Let us go to. First, let us read Genesis. If I would title this thought, I'll call it, "Are You Your Brother's Keeper?" It is really connected to the testimony that Brother Tenson is from sharing. And I pray that the Lord begins to deal with each one of us in that line. Amen. Let us go to Genesis. That should be chapter 4. This is after Cain killed Abel, and God saw what Cain did. Yeah, God saw what Cain did, and he calls him to attention of what he had done. But I want us to look at the response Cain gave. Let us read Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he help us this evening. Amen. You may be seated. What an insolent answer to give to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, if you were to answer the question Cain insolently asked God, what would be your answer? If you were God, if I can use that term, and Cain is insolently asking, am I my brother's keeper? What would be your answer? In television. Have you understood the question? God is asking Cain, where is your brother? In other words, I can't see your brother around, right? Is that so? Where is your brother? If we would generalize it, where is your sister? Look at this audience around you. We have some empty chairs. You know, someone could have been sitting there. Well, it can be understood, well, this is midweek service, but if it's a Sunday, for example, well, Sundays usually all the chairs are filled up. But we are speaking of a symbolic chair, right? We're speaking about a symbolic chair of a brother, a sister, who is no longer in the fellowship. Now, if I were to ask you, can you count those maybe at one time they were experiencing a revival and they were excited, but with time, somehow they got busy, and every time you meet them, they say they are busy with work or business or something like that. And well, they are no longer coming. And others, it could not just be that. Others, maybe they were offended. You know, in a fellowship, so many things happen because it's a social setup, so to speak. You have human beings. These human beings have emotion. These human beings, well, they come from different backgrounds. These human beings have different ways of speaking. And in the process, one gets hurt. And, well, someone can stop coming for fellowship simply because of that. I was offended, and then they stop coming. So others, it's backsliding. Others, well, I was offended. Others, I'm too busy. Every now and then, I have to do business, and people have all sort of reasons. In my opinion, and in my personal relationship with God, I can never have an excuse good enough to say, Lord, I can't be in your presence. I can't come for church because someone offended me or because I'm very busy with work. Now, I understand certain people, it's really, it could be something valid and really they hardly have time to be in fellowship and all that. I can only say only God knows what conditions we go through as individuals. But in my world, I can't find an excuse good enough, because prayer, fellowship is my breath. I live on that. And when I say fellowship and prayer, I'm not talking about me talking to God, because I can do that at home. I'm talking about Brother Mansa being there, Brother Kashala being there, Brother Tenson being there, Sister Mansa, Sister Nora, and everyone, and the children. I'm talking about our need for each other, and that is what makes fellowship. Amen. Now, the thing is, Apostle Paul admonishes us in Hebrews. Well, some people believe it's not Paul who wrote Hebrews, but I strongly believe he is the one who did. So I'll still say, Apostle Paul says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. There wouldn't have been a reason for that verse to be there if praying alone wherever I am would suffice. That those few words in scripture, do not give up the habit of meeting together, would never have been written. But the reason they're written is simply because whatever God is dealing with you in your life as an individual, it is important for the gathering when you come together as a family. Now, we need to understand that. A house of God is a family. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. Now, if you are in a family, just like I have a natural family, no matter what happens within that family, I have peery blood running through my veins. No matter how I can differ with my brother, with my sister in there, the next day we'll be sharing the same table, drinking and eating, and talking about another business idea or something like that, or there's a family commitment and all that because you are family. Is that true? Yeah. So in a family, you have a father, you have a mother, you have, and you are all bound together by being family. Now, the house of God and children of God are usually referred to as family on the basis of typing the natural to the spiritual. The way it happens in the natural, we see a very close resemblance of what happens in the house of God. And that is, in the house of God, you're going to have disagreements. In the house of God, you're going to have certain people have a certain personality. Others easily get offended. Others are very active. Others are not active. And you're going to have all sorts of things. But you know what? As long as you are a child of God, it is within the purpose of God that you have to exist in a certain family somewhere. Every part of the world where God is doing his work, no matter how imperfect that particular place is, no matter how many things you may dislike about a certain environment, you can't say, me, I'm staying home because in this whole country, I haven't found a fellowship I can belong to. That's not a good thing. One has to do whatever they can to have a place they can belong to, where they can pray, you can worship together, because you need each other. And not only that, whoever you are, whichever place you are, no matter how little, no matter how high it is, you are your brother's keeper. Amen. And recently we had a very blessed time of, I invited my whole family, and it was a blessing coming together. I had an opportunity to speak words that some of them I've never heard to listen to, because, well, maybe they don't come to this church, or they've never had it in themselves to sit and listen to the word of God. Maybe they've been too busy as family or whatever it is. But it offered an opportunity to go deep into God's word and share about the love of God. And believe me, it does something. Now, we're not speaking about a natural family. We're speaking about a spiritual family, the way we are. Now, when you look at this man, Cain, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you're supposed to be your brother's keeper. That's the simple, direct answer. Yes, you're supposed to be your brother's keeper. Because fellowship, like I always say, it's like a brazier. There are charcoals or fire which are burning hot. Now, no matter how hot it is, if you remove one charcoal, you separate it, you put it aside, it won't be long before that one isolated charcoal begins to cool off. So it's been in God's master plan. He has designed it in such a way that we are all interdependent. We can even learn something from nature. When you give birth to your child, you are strong, you take care of the child, and whether you are a sinner, you are a witch, or whatever it is, it's just in nature that it falls your responsibility to take care of that little one, because it's in a helpless state, right? It can't eat on its own. You have to feed it, yeah? But you know what? There is a slow reverse process that happens as that child grows. There is an exchange of strength. As a parent, you give to the little one eats, the little one is gaining strength, but your strength is depleting, although at a very slow pace. Later on, you find yourself in middle age, and maybe your child is climbing up the ladder. Maybe they are teenagers now. Their energy levels are higher. Their thinking capacity works very fast. But what you don't realize in the passage of time is that your mind is actually going slower. Your strength is depleting. And all the hard work you are doing, you are putting it in these children, and they are gathering up strength as you are growing weaker. That's a natural cycle of life, right? Actually, there's an exchange of roles. You are actually becoming a baby, and they're becoming adults. So whatever a parent is doing is more like investing his strength in the seed. And later on, you who was a parent, if God gives you the grace and you live very old and struggling to walk, you've gone back to the way you were as a baby. The way you walk, it's like you are, this is when you are learning how to walk. With time, your teeth begins to drop. You start looking like the way you were as a baby. Your teeth is gone. With time, do you know that you can grow so old? There are some who've reached their 90s. They've reached a place where they can't bathe on their own. They need to be assisted in all those things. In a very similar way, the way we take care of little children. Are you able to see that it's a complete exchange of roles which happens through the process of time? It's now your child who becomes your parent. I remember my father would call me before he died. When he had his strength, he would call me, Andrew, I need money. I said, okay. Let me look for something. Do you realize that there used to be a time, it is me who used to call my dad that I need some money. I'm in school. I need this. I need that. With time, it's a complete exchange of roles. Doesn't nature teach us that God's design, he has made us dependent on each other. The natural types, the spiritual, right? It is written in God's word that let those of you who are strong help the feeble among you. And Paul is not talking to a natural family. He's talking to believers. Amen. Now what it is we who received the word, walking in faith, you know how we had zeal. I was telling Brother Tenson when he had texted me telling me, oh, this book makes me feel like crying and it's reviving me. And I was happy to hear that. And I told him, brother, those are the books I grew up reading. When I was coming to the Word of God, and I would really read those books teaching me about spiritual warfare. I would read about evangelism, and it would just cause my heart, set my heart on fire. And I say, those are wonderful books, and I have never grown tired reading them, rereading them. And I was happy when he was writing me that he was experiencing the same joy I had when I was growing up in the faith. And well, it's not like I've grown up, I've reached the last level. As long as I'm still alive, I'm still learning. And I hope you're still learning. Amen. But the thing is, as we are growing up in a family as a fellowship now, I'm talking about the family of a fellowship. As we are growing up, you need to realize that there are a lot of youngsters around. The Intalalishas, the Joshuas, and not just this young bracket. Even those who are youths in the age group of Sister Ruth, for example. Whatever God privileged us to experience, there has to be an exchange of strength, spiritually speaking. You know what I'm talking about? Are you understanding what I'm saying? As in the natural, so in the spiritual. There has to be a deliberate program to equip the young ones with the knowledge, with the zeal that we had. Otherwise, there will be no future for the church. Praise the Lord. Amen. If there is no proper spiritual family values or spiritual family ethos, now, a house of God like a church as we are needs to have ethos. They need to have a certain temperature around them. A temperature which is warm enough to cultivate the spiritual life of the young ones. If the elderly people say, well, you know, we used to be on fire. You know what? We used to evangelize. You know what? I used to be a soul winner. Now, what you're talking about is history. What about these who are young? What are we doing to them? You know what I'm talking about? That is why when we had a crusade in Chatama, I wanted a mission team which comprised more brothers, more sisters than just the usual team, because we are interested in the young ones catching the fire. I remember on the second day of the crusade, we had started our prayers. I think, was that 04 or 05? As we were praying, I looked around. I noticed there was only one or two young boys, and I think I must have told him, Telalisha. He said, where is Joshua? Where is this one? Can you go call your friends? They haven't come here to sleep. They need to participate in what we are doing. If we are praying, they need to pray. That is why when we are having fastings, we don't spare the young ones. We say, let them be part of it. Because if you don't make them part of this thing, you are raising a group of youngsters who think they are believers because their parents are believers, but yet they don't have any personal connection or relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we don't want that.
The young ones who are in our midst,
if it is Sunday, if it is fellowship, they shouldn't just be left to study like zombies in the congregation and the same old people are doing the work. They have to be deliberately given roles. If it is song leading, if it is leading prayers, if it is because you are doing that deliberately, there's going to come a time when you won't be able to do certain things. Take an example. If we have a funeral, now you know how our African funerals are done. There's singing which is needed, right? There are certain things which need to be done, like, oh, okay, we need to organize this, we need to organize transport, we need to organize, okay, nwandani wagona pamaliro, and things like that. Now, do you realize that if a fellowship has very poor family climate, if I can call that, or atmosphere, you know, the fellowships with literally no family atmosphere. People just come, they gather, they sing, and preaching is like they're listening to a lecture. When the service is done, each one disperses to no visitations among each other. I don't call that a fellowship. It's just a gathering. It's just an organization. A family, I'm talking about the natural, has a certain warmth of relationship among its members. Is that true? Yeah, there's a certain warmth. You know, in an organization, I'll tell you this. There used to be a company I used to work for, and we had this gentleman who had been working with us, I think, for 2 years, and then he died. He's not someone who was very close to me, but he is someone at least every morning I would say to him, good morning, and he would answer back, good morning, Mr. Piri. He's not a gentleman that I used to sit down maybe and chat with, maybe, you know, at the cafeteria or, but at least I used to see him every time and, well, you have small talk and conversations here and there as workmates. You know what? He started getting sick. And later on, we were told he died. Ha! Huh. I went to attend his funeral and we were there as his fellow employees. And in that church, it was a Pentecostal church, you know, they put his picture there. But you know what surprised me? Is how everyone, as a workmate, they were chatting, joking, like it's not a funeral. When we were in the bus, I mean, it wasn't really like, oh, there was literally, if you came in that bus, you would think it's a bus going to Soweto or to a market, and there's actually nothing, which has happened. Ah, that touched me. I said, wow. So if I die tomorrow, this is how it can be, actually. In a work environment, you're not really a family. Well, maybe a long time ago it used to happen like that, but I feel, I don't know, it was a strange thing. I don't know whether it also happens where you are working. And there was only a semblance of sorrow when we entered the church, because, I mean, all of you have to put on a sorrowful look. But I couldn't believe that this young man we were with had just died. I looked at his photo and I couldn't hold myself. I looked at it and I just covered my face and I couldn't hold my emotion. I just started shedding tears and crying. It just took me so deep to think, here is a person I was telling good morning some four days ago, and today he is no more. I went so deep thinking about it. But I looked around after weeping and covering my face. You could see stone dry faces of your fellow other workmates. And well, you know, it tells you something. If you're at a funeral of a person who was very close to you, a friend, family person, someone you're attached to, your emotion automatically kicks in, because as human beings, we have that in us. Right? Now, that atmosphere that attaches you to a person. That makes you miss a person. To say, oh, I've missed brother so-and-so. I've missed sister so-and-so. Let me go. Maybe I can go visit them and maybe we can have some time of prayer. That is an atmosphere of fellowship. That is an atmosphere of family. There is something more than, ah, how are you, brother? God bless you. There is something that attaches and knits your hearts together. That is what makes family. Saying as a church we're a family isn't something which is just a statement. It is something which should translate into the warmth of togetherness. Now, Ken said, am I my brother's keeper? When someone says, am I my brother's keeper, you know there's no relationship. Right? There's no relationship. Now, you know, there's Terry sitting there, and Terry has one behavior. When I'm with him, maybe his young brother, his elder brother has remained home, and he always does this. If I enter a shop and maybe he's telling me he wants a drink, he wants something, first he'll say, Daddy, I need, are you able to buy me food? Are you able to? And, well, sometimes you are forced, if he persists, to say, okay, let's go get something. And this is what he always does. If I buy him what he needs, actually, before I buy, always he'll say, don't forget to also get for Joshua. He always does that. No matter how sometimes they can fight and quarrel, but I've always seen it in his character. And it has happened several times. If I get that thing, he always say, but what of Joshua? You know? Now, you know, that's a beautiful character. It's in a young child, but it's beautiful. You understand that? I remember one time I told him, whoa, but I don't have money. I can only, he says, but what will Joshua have if me I have this? What will he have? And he can be so persistent on such things. I say, okay, let's see what we can get him. And I love that thing about him. Always he thinks about that. The other time we were at McKenimore and going, and we were in a shop, so somehow we missed each other with Joshua, and I was on my way to exiting, because, well, he's a big boy. Many times we're able to find each other and look at each other at a mall. Sometimes I tell him, can you go and do this and that? But this particular time, as we were going out, Terry says, but what of Joshua? You know, won't he get lost? I said, no, he won't get lost. He's going to find us there. And when we got in the car, we were waiting for him, he kept asking, no, can you allow me? I just stand there so that in case he's somewhere here, he doesn't get lost, so that he can see me that we're here. And he literally was worried. I told him, no, don't worry. He's coming. Now, that is something beautiful, and you don't learn how to do that. It's nature. It's in you. It's nature. It's in him. He didn't learn how to do that. He knows that that is my brother. We're together. In case we go, what will happen to him? Or if you've just gotten me this, he also needs to. If you didn't understand what brother's keeper means, that's what it means to be a brother's keeper. Is that true? Whatever happens, you are conscious. If this thing happens to my brother, what's going to happen? Is he okay? You can't act that. You can't learn that. It has to come by the spirit that attaches you to that person. So why did Ken say, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is simple. Although they used to live together, although everyone in the community knew them as brothers, as twins, when Ken said, am I my brother's keeper, that tells you everything. They didn't relate. Right? Yeah, there was resistance. That's why he answered like that. Now listen to me. Let me quickly read this. Let us go to John 4, verse 31. John 4, verse 31. I want us to understand this thing.
When the Lord Jesus Christ came to do his work of ministry, this is what he said. And you know when this happened? It happened at a time when Jesus was from talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And when the disciples came back, they told him, we've brought you some food, some meal to eat. Now in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore say the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? He saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The question is, what work is that? And why is Jesus likening this work to eating? He says, my food, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. What is food? Food is something which you depend on for your livelihood. You need it for your life. And you see, human beings, every day, every morning, as early as 5 a.m., the vehicles are going to start making noise and people rushing to go for work. Why are they doing all those things? Is it because they love their work so much? No, they're doing those things so that they can earn money, buy food, eat it, so that they can continue living and existing together with their families, isn't it? Food is the most basic need. It seems to top the list, apart from clothing, apart from shelter, because I mean, if you don't have food, all other things collapse, right? And here Jesus uses the illustration of food to tell the disciples that my food, in other words, my survival, my pursuit, my the thing that obsesses me is to do the will of my Father. That is what I live for. That is what he is trying to explain. Right? And not just to do it, but to finish the work. And now notice, I want you to observe the next thing he mentions after that. He says, Jesus said unto them, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now observe verse 35. Say not, yea, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. So when Jesus says, I have come to do the will of my Father and to finish the work, what work is he talking about? It is work related to field, to harvest of souls. Are you getting it? Watch this, verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Do you realize that when Jesus was speaking all that, it is all in context and with reference to the harvest of souls? When they told him, Master, eat something, he says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And remember, when he was talking those things, the Samaritan woman had just left to go and testify. And when she left, Jesus begins to tell them about the field, about the harvest, how the harvest is big and ready. And indeed, after he told them this thing, the next thing is they go to the place where the Samaritan woman had testified around, and there was a big harvest of people who believed in the words of Jesus. So even before they went there, Jesus was telling them about how big the work is, how there are many people out there who are ready to believe. Because when you read verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. When Jesus was starting his ministry, his obsession, if I can use that term, for lack of a better term, what always occupied his mind were the souls of mankind. He had a compassion. He had a burden. He wasn't preaching or spreading the word for showmanship. There's a lot of that today, right? Where you preach, you can do conferences, campaigns, and really, much of it, when you look closely at it, it's about empire building. Empire building for a certain preacher man to extend his territories. And when you look closely at it, it's about financial gain. The more people they have, the more offerings they have. And then the aim really is to make a mega church, what they call a mega church. That is totally different from what motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a true burden and compassion for lost humanity. Remember when there was a gathering of about 4,000, 5,000 people? Remember what they told him, the disciples? Master, look at these people. Send them away. We are in a wilderness. What are they going to eat? Now, you always need to be careful. When we are dealing with the work of God, do not always have a carnal mind. So, you know what? We planned this thing poorly. Let the people go. Their mind was on finances and what people can eat and all that. The Lord Jesus' mind was on something more important. As believers, our talk has to be that of believers. You understand that? That is what immediately came in the mind of these disciples, Peter and all. He says, Master, you need to send them away so that they go by nearby places where they can eat and all that. When you look at it logically, that sounded reasonable. So these people need to go away. But the Lord was concerned. He says, these people have walked a long distance. They are hungry. If they go back, others will faint. That's a speaking of a man who is concerned, who thinks about the people, right? That is simple to see, right? They'll faint. He says, have you anything for them to eat? So, Master, look. Look at the fish and look at the bread. Very little. This can't be. You know what the Bible says? Jesus was filled with compassion. Did you ever take note of that? Many times we read that passage, what we see is miracles. Jesus fed the crowd. The bread, the fish multiplied. And you know what? Some people read that and they're very quick wanting to replicate that, to reproduce that, to show themselves like they're great men of God. There's so much of that in Pentecostalism today. But the working of God is not for showmanship. It's not for showmanship. You know? There has to be a real warmth, a true attachment. God doesn't produce miracles in a vacuum. In an environment which has no warmth or fellowship or a true burden, a true compassion, such an atmosphere can never produce revival. It can never be. To have an environment which is dry, no one feels a burden for the other, no one has a burden for the lost, and you think, oh, a revival can start here, it can never be. Because, you see, I was reading a book through this week and I came across this line and I found it interesting. It says, God cannot love you anymore because of a certain something you did. Neither can he love you less because of something you haven't done or who you are and all that. It says, love is not something that God does. Love is who he is. God is love. So no matter how many more things you do, it's not like he will love you more because of those things. Neither he will love you less because of what you are today. He loved you before you were born. He loved you whilst you were a sinner. That is how he relates with you. Praise God. Now, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to look at prior to the miracle of feeding the multitude. The Bible says He felt compassion for the multitude. There was that warmth. There was that attachment. Do you know that if a hen lays eggs, even if they're fertilized, you know, it has to do something for those eggs to hatch into the very image that it is as a hen. Those little chicks which are in those eggs, they need to hatch, right? They need to come out of that. Not only that, they need to start growing up until they become like the mother hen. Now, no matter how excited a mother hen can be to say, you know what, I have got 10 eggs. These are mine. No. That's not how it works. It has to lay over them. Why does it lay over them? Do you know the reason why a hen lays, it sits over the eggs? What's the purpose? Is it because it's a more comfortable sofa? Why does it do that? Siwonge. Siwonge, how do you raise your hand and you don't have an answer? So that what? Excellent. The reason why it sits on the eggs is to release the heat from its body into those eggs. Now, that egg has everything in it for it to produce life, but it needs the warmth of the mother to give them heat, and when that heat is given, life is produced. It's the same thing with a fellowship, a church. There has to be warmth on each other if there has to be a birth of a revival, of children of God, of more people becoming born again. It's not just preaching the message and speaking things which are the truth. You can be so correct and accurate with your doctrine, but if there isn't any warmth of love and true fellowship among you, you are nothing but an intelligent organization. That is true, isn't it? The hen has to give warmth. And it is in warmth that life begins to manifest, that the little muscles in the chicks begin to stretch, until later on the shell breaks. Now, do you know that in a fellowship, it's not everyone who grows at the same level, at the same pace. Others are going to have certain habits. It will take them very long to get rid of those habits. I am not saying a fellowship should entertain sin. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're spiritual, you know what I'm talking about. But not everyone progresses spiritually at the same level. But for those who are older and more mature in the faith, you are supposed to provide a very warm atmosphere which will make everyone catch the warmth and they grow through that warmth. Now, when someone comes in the house of God or they're in a church, they're still young, they're like in an eggshell. Others haven't even yet become born again. You need to know that. It doesn't mean everyone here is born again or they've received the word. A church can have different personalities and different people. A preacher has to do what he can to preach the word and all that, hoping that those who haven't yet truly given their lives to God, one day that warmth will reach them and that eggshell will break. But you know what? It takes a lot of patience. It takes people who have a real warmth to make that eggshell crack. Do you know that eggshell can never crack without the warmth of the mother hen? Now, although the mother hen is in singular, I'm talking about each one of you as someone who received the word of God and you are a believer and you are an elder and you are mature in the faith. You need to exude certain warmth which can lead someone to break their outer shell for them to start living alive as children of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Jesus felt compassion. He felt compassion and he said, "Give me what you have." And they gave him the bread and the fish. And he prayed. Do you realize that before his prayer, there was the warmth of compassion? This wasn't about, okay, let me pray over these And in his heart, he thinks, the Pharisees will see that I'm a man of God. God is really with me. That's not an atmosphere for a miracle. God, no matter how many there are critics around, he won't just do something for showmanship. He is too great for that. He will do something because there is a soul in need. He will do something for the witness. But he will never do something just for a showmanship. Magicians are the ones who do such things. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed out of a compassionate heart. That is not the situation today. Many fellowships have infights. Someone contacted me and they were worried about the infights in the fellowship, and it's a sister, her heart is so hurt. She says, we gather on a Sunday, but there's no attachment one to another. You know, this is in the Philippines. And she said, please pray for us. There's no longer that warmth of joy looking forward to this group coming. Every group has issues against another group, and this one in the fellowship has an issue towards another. And she says, when she was listening to my message, I can't remember, I think it was a daily devotion message, she says, that message really cut to my heart and I was just crying. She said, please remember us in prayer. You know, that is terrible. And it's not just that fellowship. There are many fellowships which are collapsing from inside. Why? There is no longer that warmth of love, warmth of being each other's keeper, warmth of praying for that person who has backslidden. If I ask you, do you know two people in your heart, you know they've backslidden and they're not coming to church? Raise your hand if you have two names in your heart that you know of. If you know at least some two people, you're saying, I don't see them, I think they backslid, they don't have any good reason. Raise your hand if you know such. I won't tell you name them. Okay, hands down. How many out of the raised hands, you took time to pray for them, and you took time to visit them with a heart that is truly burdened to say, that brother, that sister, I miss them. They need to be back in the house of God. And you took time. I'm not talking about that prayer you pray like, God bless our food before we eat. Amen. I'm talking about a prayer coming out of your broken heart. You say, Lord, that brother, that sister needs to be back in fellowship. And you even made an effort to say, brother, you know what? I've missed you. I would like to see you. When can I visit you? Out of the hands which were raised, may I see those who've taken those steps I've mentioned, all the steps together. You prayed for them, you had a burden, you told them you missed them and you want to visit them. Can I see the hands of those who did that? God bless you, Sister Ruth. You see that? It is not a burden, it is not compassion, if you just say, I need to visit that brother. I need to visit that sister. Brothers and sisters, there has to be a warmth of family. When we lose that warmth, family disappears. You gather just like any denomination without any attachment. When you read in the book of Acts, Paul, you know what the Bible says? When he was in Ephesus, when it came time for him to leave after having been in Ephesus for 3 years, and the Bible says, as they were departing, as Paul was leaving, they knelt down, prayed together, and I believe they were hugging each other. You know what the Bible says? They were all crying because Paul was now leaving. You know, you can't act that. You can't pretend. to shed tears. For tears to come, it means you are saying, oh, we're going to miss this brother. We're going to miss this sister. No wonder the church of Ephesus was so blessed with a wonderful spiritual experience. There was attachment. There was real love. There was real affection. Is that true? Yes, it is true. It should be your burden and responsibility as a shepherd, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ. May we all be each brother's keeper to make sure none of us is lost from our midst. Now, remember Jesus said, I have come to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, let us go to John 17 as I'm closing. This is the last verse we are reading. John 17 verse 12. Listen to the prayer the Lord prayed when he came to the end of his ministry. John 17. Here is the prayer of the Lord. Well, let us read verse 12. This is the Lord Jesus praying. He says to the Father, while I was with them in the world, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Even over Judas, he says, Lord, Father, I have lost none of them except one. Even that one, he says, it is because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. So when you look at Jesus in his ministry, he would rebuke those disciples, he would teach them and all that. But you can see in this prayer how he was burdened and caring for them not to lose any of them. Right? We should have the same heart and attitude towards one another. To say, Lord, we don't want to lose any of us to the world. Because when you see, oh, someone is not coming for a month, 2 months, what do we do about that? You know, if we're like Cain, we say, oh, it's none of my concern. I'm not my brother's keeper. That's a wrong attitude. If we are truly each other's keeper, we say, oh, what is happening with my brother? He's not in the service. Or perhaps someone is coming. He's still coming to church, but they're not praying the way they used to pray. They don't have a level of commitment they used to. You are each other's keeper. You're supposed to get to know what's going on. I was one time asked, some years back in India, I think that was the first time I traveled there. All the different people I would meet, they would ask me, brother, what is the strength of your church? Now, I didn't understand what that question meant. So one person would ask me, Brother Piri, what is the strength of your church? So I completely didn't understand the question. Another one again asked, Brother Piri, what is the strength of your church? And one brother clarified, we mean, what's the number of people in your congregation? So every place I go to, brother, what's the strength of your church? How many are you? So when they ask, what is the strength of your church? The next phrase is, how many are you? So they meant strength of the church. To them it meant, how many are you? So when you say, oh, we are 100, that sounds great, huh? In the message, because most message churches are very small in number. Of course, with the exception of DRC and Nigeria. DRC, you have one church as many as 10,000 people. So, that's a very strong church, right? But I want to tell you this. What is the strength of the church? What's the strength of the fellowship? Oh, of course we know we are standing on the word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. We already know we are standing on the word. But what is the strength of the fellowship? The strength of the fellowship is the atmosphere of family, the warmth of family. how people are touched. That's the true strength of a fellowship. If people are 5, if people are 10, but they love each other, they care for each other, you go there after 10 years, you still see the same faces. You go there after 20 years, you still find the same people song leading, preaching the word. Those who were single, they are now married, they have families. Now, that's a strong church. Is that true? Yeah, that's the strength of the church. By God's grace, God has kept us through all these years. Is that true? Is that true? God has kept us. We've seen people who are young, getting older, getting married. We've had so many weddings. Apart from that, we are seeing those who were once not zealous, growing up to become zealous. We are seeing our children participating in evangelism activities. That is encouraging. That doesn't mean we have arrived. I'll be happy the day I see, Talalisha, I see Joshua, I see Ami on their own. They're saying, we're having prayer and fasting as young people only. We just want to come and pray from morning maybe until 12 hours, just as a team. We want to pray over our school, want to pray over. Oh, that's what I'm dreaming of. Parents, would you be happy of that? I mean, it will make you happy if children take that direction. Then you know that, oh, they're doing the things we used to do. I always tell Joshua that the first time I went to the mountain alone to go and pray and fast and seek the face of the Lord, I was in my 4th grade. Ten years old. You look at our children, people call them, you know, this modern generation of children, they call them yogurt children. They just fast until 10 hours. They look like they want to die. Like, you know, it's the longest fasting they've been on. When going to school, they are picked, they are dropped. And when they knock off, they are dropped back again. Oh, dear. I don't like that. They need to be soldiers of the cross, right? Then you know there is a future. So, in your own time, I want you to go and read John chapter. Read the whole chapter of John chapter 21. This is a portion the Lord is asking Peter. Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? I love you, Lord, you know. Then what did the Lord answer when Peter said, I love you, Lord? What did the Lord Jesus answer? What did he answer? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. The Lord Jesus asked the second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Master, you know all things. You know I do. Then take care of my flock. Feed my sheep. Our love for God manifests through the way we love each other. You can't love God whom you haven't seen, but you hate your brother, you hate your sister. The way we feel compassion for each other, that tells if the presence of Christ is in our midst. The last thing I want is for us to be intellectually charged, but lacking the warmth of the Holy Spirit. That is like an egg which ends up being aborted because there was no warmth. It was just an egg. May it be among us that we may realize, like the Lord Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Take care of my sheep. The way we take care of each other shows how much we love God. I don't care if each one of us can go on fastings, individual fastings, praying and saying we love the Lord, but if we can't relate among each other, if we can't visit the one who is not showing up, and that is why going forth into the year 2023, we are coming up with a deliberate plan on a particular day. Each and every believer, it won't be a cell meeting, it won't be a service, it will just be each and every one of us should be in a certain home visiting someone and praying together with that family. Do you think that would be a good thing? Yeah. And later on, at a particular time, we'll be giving testimonies of how we moved, how we enjoyed the fellowship. Just the way we have midweek service, the way we have Sunday service, we are coming up with another program entering 2023. This program, it will just be, we can call it family day. It's a day where you have to find yourself somewhere. You don't have to be a preacher. You just have to be there to pray together with that family. And I'm not talking about visiting your neighbor. Like me, I visit Brother Nzima, who is just next door. No. It has to be someone. And there will be a schedule each week to keep the fire burning. Do you think that is going to help us? Yeah. Shall we stand?